Friends of Jesus Christ, as you know, we're in the Advent season. The season of Advent, for many people, it's their favorite season. It is a time of expectation, of longing, hoping for the reign of Christ to come, in which life will find its fulfillment in its purpose and in its joy. Advent, expectations, longing, hoping. It strikes me as something that not everybody is ready for. Things can become so difficult, so challenging, so overwhelming that longing for the kingdom is just not where you're at, as they say. It can be that your time is filled with anxieties, with worries. You read the news, you wonder what's going on, and what you're really wanting is a stiff drink, or to go on a vacation, or go on an eating binge, or shopping. And I suspect that some people who should be here and aren't here are not here because they've just given up hoping. The evil has just gotten too much for them, and they have accepted the fact that time is chaotic and that they are just going to try to do the best they can with what they've got. But you're here, and in part, I know it's out of custom, but there's also a part, I think, that comes here during Advent with the hope and prayer that somehow that longing for righteousness and for God's kingdom might be rekindled in us so that we might have the zeal and the eagerness to have happen among us what we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. During the season of Advent, we are longing. We want so much amongst us and our communities to experience the presence of Christ's reign. When we start Advent, you know, we say it's the beginning of a new church calendar. But it's important not to think of it as a fresh start. To really understand Advent, you need to import everything that we're going to be celebrating for the rest of the church year. Because what we're waiting for, the kingdom and the king for whom we're waiting, is the very one who was born on Christmas Day, which we will celebrate, who showed himself to the Gentiles, who taught in parables, who understood suffering, who felt God forsaken, who was arrested and beaten and crucified, who died and was raised, placed at God's right hand, sent his Spirit. It is that very one whom we will be celebrating on the holy days that lie ahead of us, that we're expecting, that we're anticipating, that we're praying to come and be among us and reign over us. So it's not a clean start. You retrieve, you import, and you bring all the fullness of the gospel into this expectation that you have, that we as a church have. Now, in our passage from the Gospel of Luke, this expectation is awakened and kindled in the words that tell us that the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. The word of God came to him. The word of God spoke to him. It begins with a word from God. And there's something really quite remarkable about all of that and mysterious. You know, a couple of things. First of all, the word there is not the same word that you find, say, in John's gospel when it talks about the Logos, Christ being the Logos. This is the word rhema, and it speaks of ordinary words, language. God spoke to John there in the wilderness. And Eugene Peterson had what I think a wonderful discussion about language. He says, language has as its primary role to communicate revelation. That's its primary role. I mean, we also use language to communicate information, traffic, weather. But the real purpose, the real genius, the real wonder of communication is, of course, revelation. When I tell you what is on my heart and you tell me what is on your heart, the real wonder of the word of God coming to John is that God speaks to John what is on God's heart. This is what's on my heart. Revelation. You know, when our children leave here for Little Lambs and children's worship, we always say, you know, God be with you, and then may the word of the Lord grow in you, right? May the word of the Lord grow in you. And you think, what exactly are we hoping will happen when we ask that the word of the Lord may grow in their hearts? And I think it means that we're trusting and hoping and praying that our little ones will experience God speaking to them in ways that make them know that they are addressed by God. Just as it is so important that in different ways the Word of God comes to us, revelation. Now, if the heart of this text is this business of the Word of God coming to John, it is a word that happens in real time. You know what I mean by that? It's not like, the Hunger Games or a parable that is, in some sense, timeless. It's underscored in Luke's gospel that this word came at a certain time, in a certain place. So it came when Tiberius was the emperor. It came when Herod was king. It came when Pilate was governor. It came when Philip was a ruler. It came during that time, in that place, in the wilderness. And it didn't come to the big shots. It didn't come to Tiberius. It didn't come to Herod. It came to this strange person in the wilderness. But it came in real time. And because this announcement, this declaration, came in real time, there was bound to be conflict. Because at the heart of the word from God was the message that God was to come and establish his kingdom. That the kingdom of God was close at hand, at the gates. And we know, when we read this list, that of course these two kingdoms, the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom that John was proclaiming, were on a collision course, right? I mean, Herod is the guy who arrests John a year or two later after this incident, because Herod was taking Philip's wife as his wife. And John had a few words about that. And so Herod puts him in prison. And then, as you know, Herod gets sort of, deceived and ends up cutting John's head off. And Pilate is the one who is, of course, the one who arrests Jesus, has him beaten to a pulp, and then crucified. And Tiberius dies quite soon after this episode, but his followers, those who took the place of the emperor, were hostile to the Christian community and made life difficult for them. So the fact that this kingdom is in real time in the world, it creates conflict. Now, you know, we here in Michigan, we don't experience it to any great degree where it endangers our lives, but there are plenty of people around the world where, of course, it is very dangerous to be Christian. And when you look at the lineup here, you think that the kingdom of God doesn't have a chance, whereas now, here we sit honoring that kingdom, and we only know about Herod and Pilate because of Jesus and John. And Jesus has followers, not just in Grand Rapids, but in Nairobi and Amsterdam and Beijing, all around the world. And it began when a word from God came to John, and John went and said, "Get ready, folks. The kingdom of God is at hand." Now, it's important that we understand that our response is not simply to wait for that kingdom. You know, we will sing it in a little while, "In stillness, my soul in stillness waits." And there is a lot in the waiting that requires just being receptive. But you know, as any pregnant woman knows, it's not merely waiting for labor, it is also getting ready for the birth. And so also likewise, it's not simply waiting for God's kingdom to come, it is also getting ready for it. And that's exactly what John the Baptist then announces there on the Jordan in the wilderness. He says, he makes a proclamation concerning a repentance, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then he finishes it by quoting from Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord." I'd like to say a couple of things about each of those things. This business of a baptism for repentance, or a baptism of repentance, it's John's baptism was not identical to the baptism that we celebrate, but there are a lot of similarities, and we can learn from it. John's baptism was a baptism where those who were baptized were solemnly introduced, inducted, enlisted in a community that had different values, different commitments, a different perspective. I mean, they were joining a new band of people who looked at life differently. And they repented from loyalties and obsessions and relationships that were harmful to the kingdom. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It meant that having been baptized into this community, that they were to experience a freeing from sin, that they were no longer to be shackled to their past, so that the things that humiliated them in the past were no longer a reality, and the things that they had done to humiliate others, they were forgiven. They were no longer a captive, no longer a prisoner of their past deeds. They left the land of Tertullian or Tiberius, the land of you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they entered into the land of grace, the land of forgiveness. This is the kingdom where forgiveness is the key component of its life together. It's very interesting. You go all the way back to the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24, 47, and there the disciples are now told by the risen Christ that they are to go into all the world and preach repentance and forgiveness. Forgiveness. And forgiveness means being reconciled to God and to the neighbor. This past week, we had a conversation with a couple of ministers in the area and Paul Kortenhoven. We're trying to form a kind of partnership with some of the churches and community groups in our Camelot area. So the school, for instance, and also the mosque down East Paris. And so we had met with the imam, and then afterwards we talked together as ministers how we would do this when Christmas came around, or how would we navigate this. And I said, well, we have this guy in our church, Paul Kortenhoven, and he worked with Muslims for something like 25 years in Sierra Leone. So why don't we ask him if he would talk to us? How did that go, going to a village where everybody was Muslim? So Paul came, and Paul was his sort of natural self, and he said, I didn't push it, but I made it plain to everybody that I was a follower of Jesus, and that he is my Lord and Savior, and that I was going to invite everybody else to share that. And that was all right with the imam. I mean, they were friends. Okay, you do what you do, and I'll do what I do. And of course, at first, not much happened, but over time, and through various circumstances, not least, I think, was the war, the civil war, more and more people began following Jesus. And then Paul told us, he said, when I would ask them, now why do you want to be a follower of Jesus? They would almost invariably say, because by following Jesus, I have discovered a freedom from fear that I had never had before. And they would speak about their baptism as a move into an ocean or a great lake of grace. They experienced the reign of Christ. And today there's some 6,000 Christians in that part of Sierra Leone. And of course that impressed the socks off us three ministers. But we said that is just wonderful. That is just wonderful. And it struck me, and I'm sure it strikes all of us now and again, how important it is that we, not just as individuals, but as a community, keep praying that we may prepare the way of the Lord, that the Lord may have his way with us. And that means a lot of different things. It means a lot of generosity. It means forgiveness. It means we don't stumble all over each other because we're upset over this or that. It means that when our children grow up in a church like this, the thing that they go away with is that there was a community that cared for one another, and that they cared for the people who were strangers and who were on the outside of things. So that the kids who go to this church, when they're in school, they befriend people whom nobody else befriends. And they become parts of businesses where there's a real desire for justice, to speak the truth. I mean, to let the kingdom have its reality. See, here's the thing that I know this is so old, but when we say we are waiting for the kingdom, it's not like, I mean, we anticipate the kingdom by the way we live together, by the way your families live together. The now, the here and now is the only thing we've got, right? Now. But our now is linked to the past. So that we were there when God spoke to Moses. And we were there when Jesus sat with his disciples at the table. And it anticipates, it anticipates when all things will be new. And so we look at each other with different eyes, we have different loyalties, we are a people who know grace. We show forth this wonderful line in this passage where that all in the New Revised Standard Version, all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. All flesh shall see the salvation, the wholeness of our God. And when we prepare for Advent, we prepare for that moment where we show forth that salvation. I'm gonna close with a story. This is a true story. It comes from the radio program, The Moth Storytelling Hour. Some of you know about it. I don't listen to it, but my son does, and he told me this one was a good one, and that it could be used for a sermon. So I'm going to tell it to you. It's about a guy. They're about, you know, this. I'm going to shorten it because they're 15 minutes or at least. But anyway, this guy, L. Letson from Jacksonville, Florida, and he says he gets this email, and they're looking for a playwright, and what they're looking for is somebody who has writing skills. Well, he's a journalist, so he checks, and has to have some familiarity with the Christian faith because he'll be working with a lot of Christians. He checks it because he is the son of a Baptist preacher in the South. And then he should have some real love for Africa. He's African-American. Checks that. He fits the bill, he thinks, perfectly. He sends the response. 6 weeks later, he's in a plane to Malawi, where he's going to write the play. He said, I didn't even know where Malawi was until I Googled it. And it's sort of on the southeast side of Africa. It's landlocked. It's a very small country. And when he came there, he was met by Bob and Pam, an organization in Malawi, and they wanted him to write a play about the transition from dictatorship to freedom. So he said he'd be glad to do that, and he started to interview people and taping people's conversations. And then at one point he said, you know, I really need to know the prisons in Malawi. He said, I've been to prisons in the United States, but I want to see a Malawian prison. So they said, well, we can take you to that. And so they took him to a Malawian prison. And he says, they're not at all like American prisons. Red clay, hardened red clay for the floor, red clay for walls, corrugated steel. And you know, holes everywhere and puddles, and it was dark. And they asked permission to speak to the prisoners. And the warden said, sure, come on, we'll bring you into the yard. And they opened the door, and the yard is just, it's open, and the sun is bright. His eyes can't see anything, except he sees these different figures coming into the yard. And when his eyes are finally adjusted, he sees all these black boys, ages 14 to 20, they're his kids' age. They're like the kids from Jacksonville. And he says, my heart is just broken. What is it, he says, what is this that brings these black boys here in this miserable place? And then he's told he can't take any pictures. Well, he said, that's not a problem. I'm here to record. I'm for the radio. And then a deacon is with some of the boys, and a deacon says, do you mind if the boys sing a song? They don't get they get the practice, but they don't get audience much. He says, sure, be great. So about 20, 25 boys, they huddle together, they begin to sing. and he's got his mic, and it's one of these back and forth. And the boy that starts it has this pure, pure voice. And then the group responds, and they go back and forth. And he says, you know, and I'm holding my mic out there, trying to catch it all, but I'm beginning to rock a bit with the music. And he said, by the second stanza, I've got the mic on the floor, and I'm a clapping, and I'm a going at it, and I'm just loving it. And when we're at the third stanza, I'm right in the midst of boys. And he says, I feel like falling on my knees, because he says, all that my Baptist father had ever told me began to become real. The presence of God was there. He says, I felt like falling to my knees and just crying. And he says, you know how it is, he says, when you have certain feelings, you give it words, right? So if you're feeling really good, you say happy. And if you're feeling really miserable, you say sad. He says, what I was feeling in that prison with those boys singing was, it is well. It is well. And anyway, the song got finished. He interviewed, did more taping and all of that, and then they went back to the Capitol. And then he discovers that the tapes that he had used were corrupted and that nothing had been recorded. And he just starts to cry. And then Bob and Pam especially must have been a really wonderful woman, because Pam says, honey, it's not important. It's not on that tape recorder. What's important is that the song is in our heart. And Al, of course, says, yeah, right, that's true. And so then he works on it, and about a year later, he finishes the play, and it's apparently a success in Malawi. And then he says, I suppose you're thinking, this guy's back in church. And he says, not been back. Don't want to go back. He said, you know, when I went to church, they gave me a cup of water. When I went to Malawi, they put me in an ocean. And I don't want to have a cup of water. I want an ocean. And then, of course, everybody applauded, and that was the end of it. And I thought, dang. You know, it is enviable when people have ecstatic experiences, when they feel it is well, in the midst of trouble, it is well. It is wonderful. And it would be nice if now and again during this Advent season and the Christmas, you come away and say, oh, it is well with my soul. It is well. That's not what Advent is about, actually. It's about showing forth the salvation of our God. Repenting and preparing the way for the Lord. Making the rough places smooth. Having God have his way with us. So that among us, and in us, something of God's salvation, something of the future is present now. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.